Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And I don't know about you, but as we were singing that song, The Wonderful Cross, I couldn't take my eyes off of this large cross we have over here on our platform for the Christian. The cross is the chosen symbol of our faith. There's, of course, other symbols throughout Christian history Christians have used to declare their faith. I think of the ichthus. You've seen this image there, that of a fish, and the acronym that is inside based off the Greek words, Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. You take the first letter in the Greek off of all of those words right there, and it makes the Greek word ichthus, or fish. The fish was very symbolic in Christ's ministry. If you recall his first major miracle, where he called the disciples to himself. They had been out all night fishing, hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? Put out a little bit, cast your nets. And they didn't want to. They were professional fishermen, but something in them caused them to do it. And of course, they did. And the scripture declares, Luke chapter 5, verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. It was fish that Jesus took from a little boy. And he blessed that little meal, a couple pieces of fish, a few loaves of bread, and he fed a multitude, fed over 5,000 people. It was fish. He told his disciples they would be fishers of men. When Jesus first saw his disciples after the resurrection at Galilee, he cooked them fish, and they ate together. When persecution was rampant in the Roman Empire, oftentimes Christians would put the fish symbol on their homes to represent this is a safe place for other believers, or they would draw in the dirt if they were talking to someone, a fish, and it would just represent that you're in safe company. This is a symbol that's been used throughout the years. You look in the ancient Roman catacombs and you'll see this ichthus. That represents this is where Christians were buried. You also see this symbol. It's the symbol of an anchor. And this too can be found in those catacombs. Of course, it represents stability and protection and hope in the midst of the sea. The boat would often drop that anchor so it would be kept from drifting, wouldn't be carried off by the wind. The writer of Hebrews, he would look at the finished work of Christ on the cross. And he would think of an anchor. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Speaking of the veil in the Holy of Holies, and speaking of a curtain, when you come to Easter services on Sunday, you're going to see a huge curtain covering this entire platform. And it's going to fall just like that curtain there at the temple. You're not going to want to miss our Easter services. But the anchor, great symbol of the Christian faith. The fish, great symbol of the Christian faith. But by far, the most popular, most well-known symbol of our faith is the cross, the wonderful cross. And what makes it so wonderful is exactly what we just lifted up in song, because it's on the cross that our Prince of Glory died. It's on the cross that Jesus shed his blood for me and for you and secured our salvation once and for all. And so this devotional that I'm bringing to you tonight, this little short devotional message, I've entitled it, Nothing But the Blood. Had we been there personally, witnessed the execution of Jesus, put our eyes physically upon that cross, we would have witnessed a blood-stained cross. Soaked a crimson red, and the blood of Jesus poured out in this way is extremely significant. And let me tell you why. The scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the second part. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is the issue. Man needed to be forgiven of sin. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be bought back. Sin has devastating consequences, mainly being that it separates us from God. Now, all of us here, we know what sin is. Sin is saying something, thinking something, doing something that does not line up with the holiness of God, the perfection of God. In scriptural terms, the word sin means to miss the mark. Think of it like a target. You see a target with those concentric circles, and right in the middle is the bullseye. And in spiritual terms, from a spiritual perspective, the bullseye on that target is God's perfection, God's holiness. And whenever we miss that mark, this is the definition of sin. Whenever we miss God's perfection and God's holiness with the words that we use, with our actions, with the motives of our heart, the ambitions of our life, this is by definition sinning. We are missing the mark of God's holiness, of God's perfection. And so in our sin, we are separated from God and thus need to be forgiven. And listen, this is all of us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. Every single one of us here today in this room and watching online, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God. We're all sinners. And therefore, we all need forgiveness. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're like me, all this talk about blood can be a bit unnerving. I mean, I readily admit I am not mentally tough when it comes to blood, okay? Just last week, I was walking down the church hallway right here, and I didn't know we had a blood drive going on. And I just looked up and glanced in the room and had to go to the other side of the hallway immediately. It was getting real hot. My world was getting real small. I don't like blood. Maybe that's what you're thinking when it comes to the Christian faith. Why all this talk about blood? Let's change the subject. That's just gross. Or maybe the thought is, Pastor Jared, if you want guests to come into our church, you're going to have to peel it back a little bit, because all of this blood of the lamb stuff is a little bit strange. It's a little bit weird, a little bit too much. Let's not talk about the blood. It's Easter. Let's talk about bunnies. Let's talk about flowers and sunshine and life. This is the resurrection we're talking about. Well, I get that sentiment. But before we ever get to the resurrection on Sunday, we got to deal with the cross on Friday. And what makes the resurrection so glorious is that Jesus gave his life. He spilled his blood on Friday. And so it's appropriate. It's right. It's good. It's why we call it Good Friday, because without Jesus shedding his blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Two major truths I want to share with you just in our brief time together for you to think about and take to heart this evening. The first one is this: the blood of Jesus secures our redemption. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is how God ordained it from the very beginning. This is how he planned it, how he set it up. Redemption, forgiveness, atonement. It came by way of blood. It's what the entire sacrificial system in our Old Testament is about. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin against God, and God dispels them from the Garden of Eden. But before he ever does it, the scripture says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Where did these skins come from? They came from the skin of an animal. A sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be spilled in order to clothe Adam and Eve, sin and shame. We're told in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so in setting up this sacrificial system, God would always require a blood sacrifice. Life would have to be taken for sin to be covered, for sin to be atoned for. The most holy day of the year for the Jewish people, we know it as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. I want you to notice the imagery and the symbolism that would take place on this Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would bring in two goats. He would bring them to the temple near the Holy of Holies. And these goats had to be without blemish. And the scripture says in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15, and then he, the high priest, shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil, inside the Holy of Holies, and do with this blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all of their sins. We call this propitiation. This appeases the wrath of God. That's what this blood of this first goat did. Sin brings the wrath of God. And the only way that the wrath of God could be appeased is through blood. The second goat the high priest takes, and listen to what the scripture says, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21 and 22, and Aaron, the high priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, and he shall put them symbolically, the sins of the people, on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. And the goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is what we call expiation. It means to carry away. If you've ever heard the term scapegoat, this is where it comes from. One goat dies. His blood is shed in order to appease the wrath of God. Propitiation. One goat, the sins of the people, is confessed upon that goat, and he is sent away to carry those sins far, far away. This is expiation. Do you see the picture, the imagery of Jesus? It's no wonder when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time, John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He expiates our sin. John would later see in Jesus the propitiation for our sin, the appeasement of the wrath of God. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If Jesus doesn't go to that old rugged cross and shed his precious blood for me and for you, the wrath of God is never appeased and our sins are never carried away. This is why we can sing with confidence and say with confidence, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes away our sin, thus securing our eternal redemption. Second thought. Second thought I want you to wrap your mind and heart around before we receive this Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes, and that is the blood of Jesus gives us access to God. Writer of Hebrews, writing to a mainly Jewish audience who were having a hard time giving up the sacrificial system, and you can understand that. This is what they've been born in, raised in all of their life. They're having a hard time leaving and doing away with that religious order that they were brought up in. And the writer's imploring them to see Jesus as the final sacrifice for our sins. There's no need to continue bringing the blood of bulls and goats to God. The writer writes, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Writes in verse 12 of that same chapter, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, his body, his life, he sat down at the right hand of God. When Jesus died on that cross, when he shed his blood on that cross, the work of salvation was complete. It was final. That's why he could scream out on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. Our debt is paid in full, and as a result of the bloody death of Christ, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus, we now have access to God. That's why when Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom. Hebrews 4:19 says we can enter boldly into the presence of God. Access. This is what the blood of Jesus grants us. Earlier this year, I had the treat of a lifetime. A friend of mine called and said, "Jared, you're not going to believe this, but I've got tickets to the Super Bowl and I want you to go. Can you go?" And I said, "Let me think about it." Yes. And so we went out to the Super Bowl, and of course we had great tickets to the game, but who I was with, we had these special passes. And we could just put these around our neck, and these were special passes that could get us anywhere we wanted to go, basically. Somebody tried to stop us, we just say, oh. And they say, "Yes, sir, right this way." We got to go to a place where you could have all you could eat, right this way. As long as we had this pass, we'd go anywhere we wanted to go. All access. Let me tell you something. When you, by faith, apply the blood of Jesus to your life, you now have an all-access VIP pass to the presence of God. You can go to Him with your guilt. You can go to Him with your shame. You can go to Him with your troubles and your fears. You can go with Him with your tears. You can go with Him in your pain. You can go to Him early in the morning. You can go late at night. You can go in the middle of the afternoon. You can go to God any time of the day, at any point in the day. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross gives you that kind of access, and He welcomes you in to His presence. This is why that bloody cross means so much to us. This is why we can sing, "It's a Wonderful Cross." And why we can say, "It's a Good Friday." Because on that old, rugged, bloody cross, our redemption was secured. And we were granted access to God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.